Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's program, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, and I have a great guest. So let's get started. Hey, and we're sitting backstage at our second Extraordinary Women event of this spring tour. It's the Beside Still Waters Tour. God's doing something special. He did something special in Jacksonville. Now we're here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. 8,000 women, sold out crowd at the Mabee Center, joined by an extraordinary man himself, Kirk Cameron, sitting next to us. And I tell you what, we're so grateful for Kirk, the voice that God has given him in culture and society today. He is an actor, he's a producer, he's an author, he's a speaker, he is a conservative activist, and somebody, again, that God is using in powerful ways. Today we're going to talk a lot about the indoctrination that has happened around the educational system, across media platforms and more, but also his book, Born to be Brave, How to be a Part of America's Spiritual Comeback. Kirk, our friend, thank you so much for joining us.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me on. Could you repeat all of that?
That's right.
Yeah, because that was amazing. You just downloaded so much for us. I'm impressed. And I'm so honored to be here with you. Thank you for having me.
We're honored to have you, man.
And I'm excited to get out there and be able to share a message about Psalm 23.
It's going to be a night.
The Lord is our shepherd.
It's going to be a night.
And he leads us beside still waters.
That's right. I wanted to go there, Kirk, because, again, 8,000 women. For some men, that might be intimidating, but I think this is just the truth. For a lot of the mama bears and the women out there, you're a hero because you're somebody who has stood in the gap and has spoken up and really spoken on their behalf, fighting back against culture for faith and for family. Speak to us just a little bit about what is the message that God has placed on your heart tonight.
Well, I think in this season of my life as a grandfather, which is crazy to say. Are you a grandpa yet?
I am.
So when you first become a grandpa, you're like, wait a minute, I'm way too young to be a grandpa. And then you start leaning into it. You know, I grow out the beard and you start to say, you know, I'm like a fine wine. I just get better with age. You start saying stuff like this to really embrace this season. But it is wonderful. And I think the message that is on my mind these days is that everything God says in his book is really true. The big problem is not that God is not showing up or that he's on coffee break or that this is just a fairy tale that sounds nice and these verses in scripture are nice in calligraphy on our walls to make us feel good in the morning, but that there's power and there is faithfulness in God. And the trouble is, I think we often just don't believe the simple things we read in Scripture, because if we did, I think it would change the way that we think, which would in turn change the way that we act, the decisions that we make, and our hearts would be filled with joy and gratitude, courage, willing to sacrifice, and make the hard choices in a culture that is looking to destroy all of this. And I'm kind of just getting there at 55 years old. I think in the younger days, I'm trying to prove myself. Yep. I'm trying to make you think I'm awesome. I'm trying to make you, Leonardo DiCaprio remember that he got his start on Growing Pains, right? Like, and then later on, it's like, you know what? Gosh, it's really not about all that stuff because it comes and it goes and we trip and we fall, we fail. But there's always one who knows us, who loves us, whose kingdom will last forever. Mine won't. And I want to be part of that glory train that is just bringing everything true and beautiful and good. And I want to help my children and grandchildren launch and establish and lock in to the kingdom. So that's where I'm at now.
Yeah, two verses that popped into my mind. Luke 1:45, blessed is she who has believed that he would fulfill his promises to her. That idea of clinging to God's promises in the midst of life's processes, but then also 1 Thessalonians 4:11, as you're talking about like legacy in this new season of life, that we can make it our aim or ambition to live or to lead the quiet life, right? It's not about living the famous life, proving yourself. It's about living the faithful one. I wanted to chat just fun real quick before I pass it off to Dad. I know several months ago, last April now, you guys were releasing a new children's television show that's family-friendly, faith-forward, and it was a killer season one. 8 episodes, The Adventures of Iggy and Mr. Kirk, but you guys just renewed for season two, and you just mentioned that you were shooting and recording for season 3. Talk about what has God done in and through that show, Kirk.
It was originally called Adventures with Iggy and Mr. Kirk. They shortened it up to make it just a little catchier, and this is the overflow of a controversial tour we did at public libraries a few years ago, where I was mixing it up with the drag queens at the public libraries. They were, you know, dudes in dresses and fishnet stockings showing up reading inappropriate books to children about gender, queer theory, and other things. And I showed up wanting to read about faith, hope, and love, biblical values to toddlers. And those libraries shut me down after saying yes and throwing the doors wide open for the other guys, right?
Unbelievable.
So that actually kind of launched this movement that became known as See You at the Library. And so we've had thousands of public libraries participating with parents and pastors and teachers, grandparents showing up reading books of virtue at public libraries. That then gave us the idea that since kids spend more time on screens than they do reading books, like 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, let's make a television show that will teach them the same values and get those into their heart via media. And so we started the new Mr. Rogers, so to speak. That's what we heard crying out from moms and dads. Where's Mr. Rogers when we need him? We got SpongeBob, and now we've got Coco Melon, and we got Miss Rachel, and they're talking about trans in our kids.
Yep.
We got gay dinosaurs and all these other things going on.
Yep.
And where's Fred Rogers, the Presbyterian minister who would talk to kids about the hard things, the difficult things, the struggles, and listen to them and care? And we thought, let's make it. So I'm raising not Kermit the Frog, but my little green iguana, who's 5 years old, named Iggy, in my backyard treehouse with my wife and daughter. And he's got a whole colorful cast of animal friends that live in the forest around the treehouse. There's Sydney the rabbit, and there's Carlos the squirrel, but there's also a vulture named Culture.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Think about it. Who's always deceiving Iggy, lying to him about what's right and what's wrong. He calls evil good, and he calls good evil. And so Iggy has to rely on his parents' wisdom, and he has access to a non-woke ChatGPT, based supercomputer that is always going to point him to the biblical answers to questions. And so I love it. We talk about identity from God's perspective, purpose, teaching kids how to pray, talking to five-year-olds about their identity, talking with them about the sanctity of life on a level that they can understand, and kids can talk. Parents will be able to have those conversations with their kids about the topics. So we filmed 2 seasons. We're about to shoot season 3.
Kirk, as a part of this journey, you step back and you begin to look at educational systems that have changed so much. It's not so much about education anymore as it is indoctrination. It's like handing your kids over and letting them be subject to all this insanity.
Yeah.
You know, I want to go back to your statement about being a grandfather. There's something about getting older that brings a clarity to life. You just begin to look at everything a little differently. Like our granddaughters, Sophia and Olivia, you know, I look at them differently. It's fascinating to watch development a second time around.
Yeah.
You see these kids growing up and you're thinking about what you did as a parent earlier and how and what they are exposed to, and you know this attunement needs to happen. You've got to be attuned to them individually.
Yeah.
They love uniquely, and that they're precious souls that need to be poured into.
Yes.
Then you begin to realize that we've got a culture in the middle of all this thing that is just bombarding them. And I think about their phones. Zach and I talk about their phones. We talk about porn, and we talk about the pressure that they're under. And when you look at that phone, you begin to realize, if you go back to Jonathan Haidt's book on the anxious generation, when they hit puberty, right in that early part, especially girls, they're spinning out big time. because they're starting to compare themselves. They're seeing all kinds. And the algorithms are targeting our kids much more. Take us to a conversation about dialing it back, talking about family. And you talk about values and the significance of faith. Connect these links up for us in a passionate way, because I know as I'm watching you kind of build momentum toward a real posture of let's bring it back. And by the way, let's be firm in where we're at. We need a firm foundation.
I want to just pick up what you're throwing down here, because I'm all about this idea of reforming marriages that are broken, resurrecting a culture that has apparently died to the things that made us flourish in the beginning. And I'm all about a big great awakening happening in our country. I'd love to see it happen all over the world. But I've been studying a lot on revivals, and it always starts with an individual or a couple of people, a small group who start out on their knees praying. It could be a couple of grandmas in a prayer meeting. It could be some kids on a college campus. They're praying in a lightning storm, and lightning comes down and hits the haystack, lights it on fire, and they run out and tell everybody what happened. And it seems to always happen during times where everyone thinks all hope is lost. When morality is in the toilet, when spirituality is growing cold, people's hearts seem to have turned away from God, political corruption seems to increase, economic collapse seems to fall, and everybody's thinking, oh no, the rapture must be coming by Tuesday because the wheels are coming off. But it's often during those times when people say, wait a minute, we've gotten away from the basics. We've not been discipling our children. We've been letting Siri and Alexa and ChatGPT frame their worldview.
I know.
And their our children view AI bots as more accessible, friendlier, and more accepting companions than many of their real friends or their parents or grandparents or trusted mentors.
Yeah.
And we've got to, like you said, with your grandkids, you've got to be attuned to them and to what's going on so that you don't wake up one day and go, wait a minute, why does my son want to be a girl today? I didn't even know this was a thing. And it's like, wait a minute, we've abdicated our role in this culture. And I'm not saying that parents don't love their kids, but we're allowing other people to tell us how to raise our kids rather than allowing the Word of God to instruct us on these things. Right. We're so consumed with finding ourselves that we miss who God has made us to be and what our primary ministries and objectives ought to be. The whole rainbow religion, if I could put it that way, seems to be a result of people confusing appetites with identity. And when we do that, and we lose the ability to distinguish and discern between healthy appetites and unhealthy appetites, and then we call that our identity, when we try then to suggest restraining certain desires, we see it as self-denial. And all of a sudden, we've lost who we are. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we've come from. And we look at the culture as being against us, when I think the culture was something we were supposed to create for the flourishing of the family, for the blessing of all people, as we advance God's principles here on earth. That's what I wrote my book about. That's what I want to talk about tonight, is heavenizing earth through the strategic plan of self-government, family, generational transfer, heart-to-heart, life-to-life of the things.
Flow.
That's right.
Multi-generational flow.
That's right.
Yeah.
Your new book, Born to be Brave,
yes.
How to Be a Part of America's Spiritual Comeback. In that, you talked about a revival, and people are talking a lot about how Bible sales are going up, and men in particular seem to be, young men, seem to be coming back to the church or to faith.
Yeah.
In the midst of it, I mean, we're seeing like what we're seeing tonight
happen.
Places packed out.
Southeastern University.
I mean, there's energy. There's a lot of energy. And what's happening on college campuses,
amazing.
You can't deny it. Something's going on.
Yeah.
Barna says, though, but we need to make sure that a biblical worldview is at the anchor of all this. You know that? Because
100%.
You can have a lot of energy and no outcome, really.
That's right. That's right.
You talk about bringing the family back to center.
Yeah.
Talk to us about, and start there, on this, quote, comeback. What does it look like? What do we need to begin doing?
If we haven't just thrown in the towel and given up on the future for our children, if we're not just saying, hey, kids, it's only going to get worse. Sorry, I wish you grew up in the 80s like I did, because that was fun, but it's only getting worse. If we're not going to go there and we're going to say we want to turn the culture around and we want to see a bright future full of hope for our children, I think we can't start with, if only I could get this guy elected as president, or if only we had more Bible studies or more worship services or more whatever. It's got to come down to like the old strategy that has always worked for all time, and that is an inside-out strategy. It's got to start with a man, a woman, and their God getting on their knees in humility, repentance, and faith and saying, oh God, forgive me of my sin, change my heart, make me a servant, show me how to walk in your ways. And if I can live my life following, my shepherd, knowing that because of him, I have all that I need. Now I'm not looking to my wife to meet all of my needs. I'm not looking for my job to validate me and give me my sense of worth. And I can be a blessing to my wife and to my children. If we can heavenize our marriage and we can raise a family and we can join with other families who are doing that, we can experience a local revival right in our church and in our community. And when multiple communities begin to catch that fire, it could, and it has, and it will spread, I believe, like a California wildfire and be 0% contained. Nothing can quench it, and it spreads across the whole country. Wouldn't that be the coolest brush fire we ever saw?
Yes.
And it's happened before. We've had great awakenings in this country. How about a third?
Yes, we are. It reminds me, I don't know if you know the name, Ian Simpkins. He's a pastor there in the Nashville, kind of Franklin, Tennessee area. And he's writing a book currently. It's an amazing project called Every Table and Altar. And he talks about the habit of eating together. And how at the table, 60 years ago, the average family spent 90 minutes a day eating meals, conversing at the table.
I love it.
60 years later,
singing my song.
60 years later, it's less than 12 minutes. And I would dare to say, man, it's probably less than 5 for some families. Running up to the room, always distracted, preoccupied on our devices. But, I mean, Dad has done a lot of research in the space of the family that prays together, the family that plays together, and
eats
then the family
together,
that eats together, stays together.
Yeah.
These are healthy habits. These are the basics.
Yeah.
And it's not about food.
No.
No.
Yeah. It's the relationship piece.
Sometimes ribeye steak is really
That's
great.
Good
That's
too.
Not bad.
Ribeyes in relationships.
Little butter on the top.
Filet.
Okay.
Like, staying there, the whole world of interpersonal neuroscience is showing us that, for example, relationships can have the same mediating effect on the brain as good medicine.
Yep. Yeah.
And think of it this way. Toxic relationships can impact the brain like bad medicine.
Yeah. I believe
so
it. I see
if
it.
If you're in this insanity of this brokenness, that's decimation of the family.
Yeah, we all see it.
We've got to get back to that connectedness piece, which is really the issue this way too, vertically with God.
Yes, it is.
It's not about religious behavior. It's about a relationship with a God who loves you. And do you know that God loves you? Does that spur you then into what? Chasing after him. It's like David in Psalm 139, search me, O God, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When you get in the presence of someone who loves you, who's there for you, that's radically altering. We know now that the quality of your relationship with your son or daughter even impacts the effectiveness of your discipline strategies.
Yes. Oh, yes.
So when you dial all this stuff up, you begin to say, hey, wait a second. You know what? And I think that's the message tonight. There are a lot of mama bears out there who recognize this. And they're fighting for their families because this culture has sucked everything out of them and their marriages and more. And they're crying out to God to see them and yeah. help deliver them mm-hmm. in this place.
Yeah.
I think something happened when Charlie Kirk got assassinated, Kirk, that changed a dynamic for a moment, because I think people were so stunned and so shocked that our culture is so depraved and so broken. You know that? And it was just like in this spiritual surge. But in the midst of it, what will we do? Mm-hmm. What will we do? You talk about a plan. You talk about the comeback. And are you believing in it? Obviously, you wrote a book for it. But I mean, in your heart, are you really believing? What's it going to take in the pulpit, in the churches, in the communities, in the families of our country?
Yeah, it's going to take faithfulness and courage. Mm. Believing in the faithfulness of God and in the truth of his word. The victory of Christ over sin, over my sin, over your sin, and it's a ripple effect. It's like dropping that pebble in the middle of the that lake, and where it's just the ripples go out, and they can reach every inch of that shoreline. I remember where I was. You probably remember you when you first heard it.
Oh yeah, I was in studio. I was on set. Okay,
I was in an office. Yeah,
I was driving to Yosemite with my wife, and someone texted me, Charlie, pray for Charlie. He's been shot. Mm-hmm. I was just like, what? This was on the heels of James Dobson mm-hmm. dying, of John MacArthur mm-hmm. dying, yeah. of other guys that I love and respect, Phil Robertson mm-hmm. dying. K. Arthur, and who am I just thinking of? Vodi Bakum.
Yeah, Vodi.
Yep.
This all happened in 2025.
Yeah.
Right.
What a year.
What a year.
What a loss for us. I mean, these were generals in the kingdom, to me at least, and they were so impactful. These were my heroes, and I think what a gain for heaven. And it forces you to ask yourself the question, do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he is good and he is in control? Because if he is, then stand up, lock it down. You've got a role to play for your children, for your spouse, for your friends, for the family of faith. Lock in. And play your role the way Charlie did. Be faithful, like MacArthur was, or Vodi was, or Dobson was. God placed them on the stage of his world at that time to do their thing, and it transferred. It flowed from their life to your life. Now it's time for us to pass the baton and have it flow from us to them. We cannot falter. We cannot drop the baton. There's too much at stake, and God is faithful, and I don't believe that we will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really begs the question, Psalm, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Mm-hmm. This is a moment. It really is, Zach.
That's right. You know, Billy Graham put it this way. You brought up the word courage, that courage is contagious. It's amazing when a brave man takes a stand that the spines of others are often stiffened. Mm-hmm. And when I think of you, Kirk, I think of the word legacy comes to mind, a legacy that lasts. Dad has taught me throughout my entire life that legacy isn't something you leave behind for someone, it's something you leave behind in someone. Mm. And that's why courage is so contagious. And so, Kirk, what I want to ask as we kind of wrap up, as you're a man of courage, as you're a man fighting on the front lines for faith, for families, for the foundation of what this country and what this land was always meant to be built upon, I want to just conclude by asking, how can our audience members be praying for you in this fight and along this journey?
Well, thank you. I'm always praying primarily for my kids. I don't know about you, but that's always at the top of my list is my kids. I have
that's
six of them.
That's your Judea. Yeah. You bet it is.
Yeah, that's right. That's always got to be my first ministry to my wife and to my children. Mm-hmm. So pray for that. I'm praying, and I would love for more to pray that the church would get a hold and rediscover a vision of victory, not just for your personal life, for the few short years that you're here, but a vision of victory for the family of faith, leading a revival of the culture mm-hmm. for our children and our grandchildren, and then draw down on that second birth bravery and apply everything that we say that we believe. I just think we'd be blown away at what would happen.
I think that's the idea. In spiritual renewal is very similar to that of repentance. The turning away from, turning towards something else, yeah. praying for your kids, and I will be praying that God would continue to strengthen and stiffen your spine, my friend, because God's doing Thank something you. Special in and through you. And Kirk, let me ask you this one final question. Where can our audience members go to find out more about you, but also to pick up a copy of your book, Born to be Brave?
Brand new.
Yep, How to Be Part of America's Spiritual Comeback.
You could get it wherever you want to get it. Amazon, you could get it at Brave Books. They partnered with me to publish that. It's called Born to be Brave. And I would say just go to Amazon and get it.
I know on behalf of my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, myself, all of us here, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.